churches in Asia, and they all had the same doctrine that we do. So I think that if you just knew that, you'd say, it's like the little boy I saw in a commercial today. I've seen him about 400 times. He's walking along with his daddy, and apparently his mother and daddy are divorced, and apparently his mother lives up, you have to go up some steps to get to where his mother is, and his dad apparently has had him out on a visitation. You see how I work that all into all this stuff you're watching? And so he's coming back, and he says something about his money he has invested. And the little boy says, "Why?" He says, "Well, that's just the way it is." And then the little boy goes along a little further, and the man's looking kind of perplexed. And the little boy said, he says something else about his business to the little boy. And the little boy says, "Why?" And so he keeps trying to tell him how the business works. And it's apparent he really doesn't know. And at the end of everything, the little boy keeps saying, "Why?" And finally, when he gets ready to go up the stairs, he said, "Well," he said, "I really don't know much about my business," or something like that. And he said, "Why?" And it leaves the man standing there scratching his head, and he's beginning to wonder, "Well, why don't I just invest it directly?" And then comes the company in that tells him how they can save all his money. Well, you know, the Laodicean church was a church that was observing the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance. Everyone in it was scripturally baptized, and they were all saved. And so there they were in a Laodicean church, and then they just got lazy. Why? So I feel like a little boy asking you all, why? And I don't have an answer. But the Lord looked at this church, and he saw a church that was rich. It was a satisfied church, saved, sanctified, scripturally baptized, and in addition, to observe the Lord's Supper correctly. But they just had too much money. I've always wondered, about this, and I went to one church down in southern Arkansas. It was a church near Stamps, Arkansas. And they had discovered oil on their property. And the oil company had given them, this was a long, long, long time ago, they had discovered oil on their property. And all the oil companies were trying to give them money to drill on their land and bring the oil up, because it was a pretty big pile of oil down there. So they finally, as a church, voted to do it. I think they got a couple of million out of it. And there they were with all that money. Well, they got to worrying about that money so much. And they were already into it when I got down there. They were about to close their doors because they were all fighting over their share of the money and how to invest it and how to do this and how to do that. And Pastor, I guess, was getting me down there to try to revive them. Well, when I found out about all that other stuff, I don't know if I revived them. I don't know if what a priest revived them. But they never had me back again. I had a couple of churches like that called me for particular problems. And the pastor would get me down there, and then he'd tell me what he wanted me to do. And so I've learned about churches, and I've learned about money, and I've learned about getting too wealthy. I never have had any interest in money. But I think I know why. I'm not wise enough to know what would happen if I got it. But God is. And he has always given us enough to get to the end of the month. Even as I was advancing in rank, Imogene had a job at the National Security Office. She was the head of the whole lower floor, the whole huge cafeteria downstairs, the government one that she was over the whole thing, and she'd only worked for about 4 months. She was very efficient. They were paying her a bunch of money. We had so much money, we didn't know what to do with it. And so we were just sending it home, not to put in the bank, but just our parents never had anything. So we were just sending it to both sides of the family. And but, you know, when you get a lot of money, you don't think the same. Since Imogene died, I get a little bit. And it doesn't last long. But I try to put a lot of it in my secret hiding place. Then I forget where it is. But it's different. I think about that every once in a while, you know, and I think, boy, I hope I don't have to loan all this out. But I think, no, I got plenty. And then I finally realized, you know, if I had a lot of money, I'd be like Silas Marner. He was the greatest tightwad that ever lived. So God doesn't give a lot of money to some preachers, because they're pretty good till they get a lot of money. And when they get a lot of money, they don't have to rely on the Lord so much. And they don't have to be afraid of preaching the truth to the church. That's one of the things I've never had any trouble doing. Because if you fired me, I'd sure go somewhere else pretty quick. But the truth of the matter is that that's just the way life is. And that's the way we are. Well, this was a church that was really... God said it was so bad that he wanted to vomit. Just get it out of him. And so it's a pretty bad church. And why did he do all this? He didn't want us to get like this. And I think it's important that we don't. And I think it's important that I don't get like that. These things saith the Amen. Now, I've heard all kind of explanations of the Amen. And it's not hard to figure out who that is. It's very simple. It doesn't say witnesses. It says, and true witness. Singular. Well, it's Jesus. You say, well, now, I'm like Michael, you got to prove this to me. How you going to prove that to me? I will. Let's go back over and... I don't know if I got missing. I think I got my Bible here. Let's go back over to Revelation. I think it's chapter 1. Incidentally, I'm just taking my time on this today. All of you that are here, I can just take my time. You don't care. And I don't have to please you. I just have to teach you the truth. Sometimes I have to not only preach the truth, but I have to get around what other people believe the best way I can. Now in Revelation chapter 1,8. Okay. I'm going to show you a short way to say all this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, when I said that was Jesus Christ, I didn't get one bit of a complaint whatsoever, because every preacher in this church believes that. And they know it's Jesus Christ. You know it's Jesus Christ. So that's easy. Let me show you a short way of saying it. Over here in the Laodicean church, what is amen? Well, salam, it is basically the same thing. But how could you tell when it was saying that in a shorter version? These things saith the amen. That's how you say, I am the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. He's the Amen. He's the great I Am, and He's the great Amen. And it's just a short way of saying it. You say, well, did you get that out of a book? No, they don't know what it means. You say, well, why don't they know what it means? Do you know that this church is one of the few churches in the ABA that teaches who God is? Who takes the time to prove it out of the Bible and who thinks it's important? So a lot of this stuff, when Leonard and I and Kenneth come up to it, we have to improvise. And I don't mean just take a wild guess, but whenever somebody says, I am the beginning and the end, amen, well, that's a short way of saying it. And so I know it's Jesus. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Let's go back to our handout. Now, in Colossians 1, 4 through 18, he begins to elaborate on this. In whom we have redemption, present active indicative. We have it right now. And he's going to be our Amen forever. He says he'll never leave us and forsake us. I've got the Amen living in me forever. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In whom we have, present indicative active. We already have it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's how we already have it. Once Jesus covers you with his blood, he doesn't come down and wipe it off. Even, he tells you what it is. This even can be translated and, but even's okay here. Even the forgiveness of sins, plural. I mean, that's a done deal. That's a done deal. It's over. You've got that. I've got that. Because we got it by grace. And God's not an Indian giver. He's a grace giver. Now notice what he says here. Who is the image of the invisible God. What did God say in the Garden of Eden? He said, let us make man in our image. What he said was, let us make man in our earth becoming blood flowing image. God said, I'm going to make myself in the image of a man. And he says, who will be the firstborn of every creature? Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead from him. Yeah, big deal. But Lazarus was not the Son of God. And Lazarus was not fulfilling the office of the Son of God. And when you say that, you're saying that he is the firstborn of every creature because he is the firstborn of God. He was born as a man, the Son of Man. But he was the seed of the living God, and God formed him in Mary's womb. So, listen, I can't wait to meet him. I'm kind of like Don McCoy was about getting in the millennium. He said, Lordy mercy, if I knew how to get there, I'd start out a foot. Well, God's already decided I'm going to get there. So I've just got to watch. You know what watch means? To stay awake, stay alert. You'll find it throughout the Bible. And in many cases, it's telling you as a saved person, watch. You say, well, that means I'm going to have to wait. Yeah, that's right. Until he gets ready to make his appearance. That's all I'm doing right now is just sitting and waiting. And believe it or not, it finally dawned on me why I shouldn't have a burden and why it should be light and why the yoke should be easy. Because I'm God's child. I'm God's servant. I'm called to what I do. And because of that, I just let him solve the problems. And he does. You say, I don't believe that. I know he solves the problems. Because for many years here, I kept trying to solve all of them myself. And I can't. But God does. He said, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Every creature and the firstborn of every child of God. For by him were all things created. Doesn't that go along with what John says in the epistle of John, where he says that he is the creator of all things, was not anything made without him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, and all that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Lord, how many times have I gone over the seventh chapter of Daniel? And guess who approaches the throne? The Son of Man. He says, one likened to the Son of Man. Well, in that man dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yeah, how many times have I put those things on a chart? I'm not complaining. I love to do it. I get a big thrill out of it when I put those things on there, and I got all these diagrams and stuff, and I say, I love it. Because I look at it and I say, okay, here's the dominion. Here's the kingdom city. The kingdom of God is the kingdom city. You don't know how many hours I stood walking up and down the wall, putting every scripture in the Bible that had that in it, and going back and forth, 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 thinking I had almost got it straight, and then I hit one, and And finally, I came to the conclusion, and I know it's correct. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself, and he has chosen to position himself inside that kingdom city. And so to be in the kingdom of God, you have got to be converted like a little child. And I'm going to prove that to you one of these days. I got so many messages on this, I just don't always bring them out. I try to bring them out when God wants me to bring them out. He says, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. That's Jesus. He's the head of this church. You believe that? Do you believe that? I'm not taunting you. I'm not trying to be unfriendly. I'm not accusing you of anything. Well, I've always believed that since I was a child, because I was told by my grandfather, he was the head of the church, the foundation of the church, and the pillar of the church, and he held... And he was there whenever we assembled, and there he was in the midst of us. But as much as you love your grandfather, and as much as you admire his honesty and his truth, Papa Mac had his flaws. But God doesn't have any. So he said, and I quote, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wondered why. Why is this such a burden? And suddenly one day, I put a little simple scripture together with what he said, and I haven't worried about it since then. The little simple scripture was, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I put that together with, I'm the head of the church, foundation of the church. I'm in the midst of the church. I put that together with that. And then I went over and I read where it said that they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And I turned over to where I knew I had forgiveness of sins forever. I wasn't going to hell. So what was I missing? I didn't let him straighten the church out. I didn't let him do in the church what he alone can do. And I just began to pray and ask him to oversee this church and forgive me for trying to do it all these years. And believe it or not, I'm not lazy. At my age, what I do, I am not lazy. But God's taken care of it. And he will. That's why it's so important to understand his word. It affects the way you pray. It affects what you pray for. It affects everything in your life. But it's something that has to do with spiritual growth. And I'll tell you, the wisest time I ever had in my life was when I was a little child. If I cried hard enough, my mom wouldn't spank me. Because she had a tender heart. God hadn't spanked me either for a while. Because I have a tender heart. He has a tender heart. And life for me has been very enjoyable. But I need to get on with this thing. But like I said, if I just finish this one today, that'd all be all right with me. Man, that's good water. He says, and he is before all things, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now let's look at Isaiah 65, 14 through 19. We're going to switch gears here. Here we are, and he's talking to Israel, but there's no reason we can't look at it and apply it to ourselves. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy, for ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of the spirit. Man, that's quite a combination. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Yeah. You reckon that other name might be the church? That he who hath blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. What did Israel do? They fell away from the truth. What did they fall away from? The law. What is the law? It's the word of God. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, here we go, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and the people her joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's what we've got to look forward to. You say, well, wait a minute. He said, what? Well, it's got all this stuff in here that happens beforehand. It's supposed to. Israel has been punished. And his servants are one day going to sing for joy. But right now, what are they doing? And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Christians. Gentiles, take your pick. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles, this is the millennial reign, are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. God has hid our sins as far as east is from west. Shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I don't want to think about what this life was like. You say, don't you want to remember your father? I want to remember the ones that God wants me to remember. And the reason is, God knows what is needed. I know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to God's purpose. I know that for a fact, because that's what it says. And this is telling us very plainly, don't worry, I've got this all covered. And you won't. And don't worry about, oh, well, I remember my poor old aunt so-and-so who's not there. What will it be like if my dad is not there? I know you think about it, because I think about it sometimes. And when I think about it sometimes, I get convicted. Because what I'm saying is, I don't really trust God enough. Don't tell me you trust God enough, because you've still got a carnal nature. But once you realize that, whatever you interpret in heaven and whatever the word says, if you believe it, God gives you comfort right now. I loved my dad, but he like beat me to death. Do I want him to go to heaven? Absolutely. Would I be jealous if he ended up in the city and I didn't? No, I wouldn't have a carnal nature anymore. Don't worry, God's going to take care of all that. But when we get involved and start worrying about things and worrying about things, why in the world do we do it? Because we have a carnal nature. Why do we get crosswise with each other? Because we have a carnal nature. Our carnal nature makes our burden heavy, and he makes the yoke heavy. At least somebody does. I just have to learn to trust God. And if God's making it heavier, it'll get heavier. If the devil's making it heavier, God'll push him aside for a while. What I have to learn to do is to be patient. Well, this church here was a rich church. And rich people trust in their money, in their riches, and they don't trust in God like they should. They're worse than we are. Well, I won't say we are. I am. He says, "And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." That's a millennial reign. Now let's take a look at Revelation 3, 15 through 18. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold," and that means freezing, "nor hot," and that means boiling. The word does. "I would that thou wert frozen or boiling." They weren't either. They were somewhere in the middle. They felt satisfied because they felt they gave more to the church than they should. Now, you say, well, how much should they give? Well, they thought they gave more than they should. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Did they do it? Maybe. But what's wrong with that? They thought it was too much. They thought it was too much. Or they thought, this is just right. Or they thought, why am I thinking about this? And they just worried about stuff like that all the time. I went around preaching tithing at one of our churches. We drug the kids along, Imogene and I, and I preached some fiery messages on tithing. Oh. Well, I preached one of my most magnificent at West Helena Missionary Baptist Church. And I walked out of there feeling real proud. Now, all of our lives, God had given Imogene and I enough to get by. Always. And I thought it was because we were tithing. And I preached about it. The attitude. Why, you'll have all you need. Just bring it to the altar of God and tithe it. Young preachers, they're like wasps. They're real big when they're young. They get smaller, if they're worth anything, as they get older. Well, I preached this rip-roaring sermon over there. I considered it the best I'd ever preached. Oh, boy, did I pour it on. We got down with, we had 7 kids at that time. Man, it's hard to raise 7 kids. And I was working for the post office and didn't get home till about 10 o'clock at night. I'd go straight from school, eat something. Sometimes I didn't even eat something at home. Head down there, and I'd take all the mail that wasn't delivered at our station. They weren't able to deliver. And I'd go and deliver that all over our whole territory. Then I'd collect all the mailboxes, and I got home late. I was exhausted. But we were tithing. Well, it got to where we couldn't. Imogene and I could starve ourselves. We couldn't let those kids go without food. So I went to Dr. Lamar Hill. He was one of the finest men I ever knew. He's still alive. He was pastor of the deaf church. We are good friends today. We call each other every once in a while. He said, Tom, I told him, I said, we can't tithe anymore. I said, and I was expecting to get the typical sermon from him that said, well, Tom, if you'll do it, things will get better. He didn't say that. That's what every preacher I went to said. And that wasn't the answer. But I didn't know what the answer was. So finally he sat there and twiddled his thumbs at me and said, I want you to turn over with me. And he turned over to the scripture where it says, if a man does not support his family, if a man does not support his family, he let him be unto thee as a heathen. And that ain't a good thing. He said, you feed them first. Whatever you have left over, give to the church. Well, we did. And we went back to tithing after a while. And everything worked out fine. But God taught me a lesson. So don't ever think that you've got everything all figured out. And just withdraw into your little old world like I did and just say, this is what I believe, this is what I'm going to practice. Be certain that if you're too rotten, if you're too emphatic about it, God will show you where you're wrong. He said, now, I got a little money now. But it's disappearing. So we'll see what happens. He says, that I work cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, you know, I can drink cold coffee. I really can. And I can drink hot coffee. But man, give me that lukewarm coffee and it's not good. But thou art neither hot or cold, and I will spew thee out of my mouth. It means he will up, burp it up. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, we don't want to get like that. We don't want to get like that. Now, remember when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Look above it, the verse above it. How does that verse above it go? He said, look not any man on his own things, but look also on the things of others. What he was saying was, consider their feelings. Consider how they are. You know, a pastor's supposed to get to know his flock. I don't know if he ever really gets to know them, but I think I know every one of you. I don't find anything wrong with you, except being a human being with a carnal nature. That's all that's wrong with me. My soul is kind of humpty dumpty, but it gets all its sins forgiven. I don't worry about the flesh except to control it. But when you talk about a church being like this, that's a pretty wild accusation. He said, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I've been to 700 Missionary Baptist churches. I'm not their judge. And I'm not judging them because I'm not telling you their names. There's an awful lot of them just like this. And they have an addiction. They have a sort of sense of duty. I'm a military man. I understand marching. Up, two, three, four. Hurry, left, right, left, left. You had a good home when you left. I understand that. I understand what military does and how it perks you up. But sometimes churches are run like a military drill sergeant. Well, military drill sergeants, after you leave, you go somewhere and you learn what a real war is about. But they helped you while you were there. You'll never know what adversity is until you face it. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Some churches are so scared of death, of trouble. Well, I'm going somewhere else. And they get the smell of trouble. And they're scared to go down to church at business meeting. And they get the smell of trouble. And they bail out and go to another church. Listen, they've all got trouble. This church has had less trouble than any church I've ever known in my life. Buy of me gold, try, at least I don't think it has, that thou mayest be rich. Man, you got to go through some tribulation and trial to develop some patience, and you got to have patience in order to grow into faith. And if money is what a church depends on, and they just throw money at every situation and don't even consider what the situation is, if it involves the church members and you know the church member and you know they need help, then you investigate, you do it behind where nobody knows, and you go ahead and try to get help even though they say they don't want it, if you know that they need it, you go ahead and ask church anyway. Because that's what I do. Not just because I do it. He says, that thou mayest be clothed in the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with ass eye that they mayest see. They had back then one town, right in this immediate area where these churches were, that were the famous producers of eye salve. And I keep eye drops all the time, these type you put on that makes your eyes feel bad, and wash my eyes out. Because since they put those lenses back in there, they leak a lot. And so I have to do that. And once I do, I can see very clearly. But if I do that, I can see things on the computer. If I don't do that, I can't see things on there. I have to go back and keep washing it till I can. And so he's telling you, he's saying, put some of this on there. He says, put a little bit of this on there. That's what he's talking about here. He says that, and the eyes with eyes that they mayest see. This is eye salve. This will also help the other condition that you're suffering from, and I'm suffering from. Now, this great multitude, this is the millennial reign. It's in Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. This is the millennial reign. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all on the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and about the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. It is so. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be, and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came thou? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, I think a word's left out here. What does it say after that? Ken, have you got your Bible open? And he said unto me, this is over in Revelation 7 and 13. Or 7 and, 13.
This is not my real Bible. 7 and 19?
7, 13. And that's verse 13.
13-14.
Okay, that explains it then. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they that came out of great tribulation. Now, these people are going to have robes. They went through great tribulation. Now, the tribulation may have been mental anguish, may have been murdered for their belief. Could be a lot of things. But they came out of great tribulation. You can't have any patience, hypomania. You can't have any of that. And until you've gone through something, and people run away from churches. And I'm sure if they'd lost their wealth there at this church, or they needed the money to live on themselves, they'd have left it, wouldn't have stayed. Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There is no temple in the final heaven age. And all you've got is the city. It says, John said, I saw no temple there. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun shine on them, nor any heat. For the Lord which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I'm not going to be sad in heaven, and neither are those Israelites that are raptured and taken up there. You're going to see, we're going to be down there amongst a bunch of people, and we're going to be in glorified bodies. We come back with the Lord, and we'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testaments that were faithful to God. And they won't have any sorrow for the rest of their eternal life. And we'll enjoy being among them. We'll have the best fellowship that can be had, because we won't have carnal natures anymore. But we're going to be so busy working for the Lord, doing things that he tells us to do, that we won't have a whole lot of time for fellowship until the millennial reign, until the heaven age. And then we'll just do it forever. You say, well, you'll get tired of it. No, I guarantee you won't get tired of it. You listen, you get bored all the time, don't you? Everybody gets bored, and kids get bored, adults get bored. You're not going to have time to get bored in the millennial age, and in the heaven age. You won't have to eat anything if you don't want to, and you won't have to breathe air anymore. And you won't have a bunch of red and blood and white corpuscles for somebody to mess with and give you some kind of a disease. You won't have to worry about Ebola. You won't have to worry about AIDS. You won't have to worry about anything. You won't have to clean a toilet seat before you have down, because they probably won't even have toilets up there, because God, your whole system will probably dispose of it in a different way. You say you don't know all that. Well, I guarantee you it's going to be a whole lot better than the system we have now, particularly as it gets older. 1 Peter 1:3-8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope. This is a living hope. You know, I was saved by faith, but my hope has been tremendously increased by faith that God has let me understand more about who he is. And now my hope is alive. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. It's faith in him that keeps us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I believe that. I believe that. So whenever I start getting down, or there is trouble in the church that I think is trouble, I just turn it over to the Lord and I just go skipping down the plaque. The only problem I got now is physical and my carnal nature. My body's wearing out. It's killing me. But that's all right. You're born dying. Did you know that? You're born dying. Well, everybody has a time to die. It's a season for everything. It's time for me to die. That's the only problem I got. But it's not a problem anymore, because Christ died for me on the cross. So whether I stay here or do God's work here, or whether I go up to heaven and wait for the rest of you guys, that's okay. Whichever one suits me just fine. They had one preacher down at that I went to down in Alabama. And it was in Mobile, Alabama. I went down there, and they, I'm just about ready to quit. I went down there, and they had buried him at the back door. I mean, I'm serious. You open the thing, you open the door up to go out, and it was a back door that led out of the seminary study. The seminary was in back of the church, and you walked out, and just as soon as your foot set on concrete, looked right across from you about 5 feet away, and there was the preacher's grave. He'd been there for a long, long time. He was from the old school, and the assistant pastor kept trying to get him to let me come down there. I'd never been down in that area. I did this because I was supposed to, and I knew that. And so when I knew I was never going to get to go, it always bothered me. Well, he kept telling me that every time I'd see him at the meetings. But it was obvious he wasn't going to ever do it because he's from the old school, and he just didn't like that bit about the blood, Colossus. He didn't like the Colossus and the blood, stuff like that. I don't blame him. I wasn't mad at him. I liked the old fella. Well, he died. And I'm not saying God killed him so I could come down. I'm not even hinting at that. It crossed my mind, but everything crosses my carnal nature's mind. And so, lo and behold, first thing they did was to elect that assistant pastor to be pastor. First thing he did was got on the phone. He asked the church and got me down there. I don't know how many times I went down there and lectured. I lectured at the seminary. That opened the door to me in the southeast. And I got to go all over Florida, all over Georgia, all over Alabama, all over Mississippi because that one church opened up. And it was well known throughout the area. I did 3 weeks of lectures down there, all three of the series. And they had me back for other things also. It was a real blessing. My body didn't like going on those trips. My body did not like it. And my body did not like being separated from Imogene. But my soul loved it. And so it's kind of like sweet and sour pork. I can't wait to get rid of this carnal nature. I mean, I like the old boy. We've had a lot of fun together, me and this unsaved soul. But it was all wrong. And now God's been gracious to me. And here I am enjoying every minute of what I do. He says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, there's a lot to be said for loving the Lord. And I tell you what, you've got to learn about him before you ever start to realize how little you do love him. And then afterwards, for a while, you're ashamed. But then sooner or later, for having waited so long, you just say, well, I can't go back. That's why I keep saying, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because every time I start to think about that, I just say, pooey. And I forget about my life with Imogene. I forget about everything behind me. And I just sit there and put something out. And I come over here. You don't know how much I enjoy this. It ought to be evident now that I'm not seeking attention. The attention I've got for doing what I do was part of what made it so heavy. But I don't do that anymore. And if I start to, I just forget everything.